God, thanks for the night. Thanks for our health. Thanks for our relationships and for our salvation. And we could just really be here all night, all of us mentioning the many, 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 many blessings in our life. So many of them we don't deserve. We just thank you for your grace and your goodness to us. And Holy Spirit, we invite you into this room tonight to teach us, to reveal truth, to show us things that we never really saw before or thought about. I pray very specifically for those who have children in their homes still, that you would give them some tangible things to take out of here and to put into practice at home. And we commit collectively, we commit our children to you, whether they're our biological children, our adopted children, or maybe just the children of our heart, children that we love and that you've called us to, that we work with, or that you've brought into our life. We ask in the name of Jesus that you would open our eyes to see ways that we can cooperate with you, to let you form the heart of Jesus within these kids. We thank you for the influence of people in our lives that have done that. We are grateful. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, faith formation, the shaping of our children's hearts. I used to refer to this as spiritual formation, and authors and speakers used to do that, and some still do, but I prefer faith formation because you know, like I do, that the word spiritual in our culture has come to mean many, many things, and sometimes it includes Jesus, and sometimes it doesn't, and so I like to say faith formation because I think it's much closer to biblical thinking. You know how important that is for us. So, the shaping of our children's hearts. We're going to start tonight with a couple of personal pictures. The first one, if you're on Facebook, and maybe not, but you may have already seen this one of my two boys. The one on your left is our Ben, who's 21, and the one on your right is our Andy, who, no, I got the ages backwards. Ben, oh, sorry, I'm sort of ADD. Look, is that new? I have never noticed that while I'm teaching. I'm worried about myself. Like a year? Oh my heavens! You know what? I have noticed it on Sunday morning if I was up front, but I've never noticed it during Heart to Heart. Okay, there's my children. Right. Anyway. But as we look at that picture, if I were to begin to tell you stories, you would conclude quickly that my kids have lived out some of their dreams a little bit. Ben wanted to play college football, and he was able to do that. Andy wanted to play college lacrosse, and he's doing that. This is his last semester. And Ben wanted to leave Pennsylvania when he went to college, and he went out to Minnesota. And, you know, as we talk, if I talked from the time they were little all the way growing up, we would see that there were lots of things they were able to accomplish and live out their dreams and all that kind of thing. But the thing that you can't see, and I can't really even see, although I know a little bit, is what their heart looks like. And if there is faith forming, has been formed, is forming, will be formed inside of them. And it's so easy. I want us to look at that for just a minute because it's just so easy to look at our pictures and look at our children and think everything's okay because they're obeying me. And especially when they're young, you feel like you're a little bit in control, but us older women can tell you, oh, it's a figment of your imagination. And to remind ourselves that all the things I could tell you that have gone well, and not everything has gone well for my children by any stretch of the imagination, but things have gone well that might make a mother's heart swell or their heart swell or whatever, bragging rights, whatever, that's great. But ultimately, it just doesn't matter, does it? It matters. That's way too strong. What really matters, though, is what's going on inside of them, in their spirits. First Samuel 16:7. I always forget if it's first or second, which it's not in your notes. I told you last time I would explain this to you, and I came prepared to do that. That's the verse where God says to Samuel, don't look on the outside. I've refused him. You man looks on the outside, but I look on the heart. He wasn't talking about David in the first part of that verse. He was talking about one of David's brothers, and I forget his name. It begins with an E. But I read the passage, is all that Samuel knew was that he was to go to the house of Jesse. That was David's father. He was to go to the house of Jesse, and the next king was one of his sons. And so he sees all his sons, and this guy whose name begins with an E, Eliab or something, he must have looked kingly. I mean, we say, oh, what the heck is that? But we would know that look, probably. Oh, he looks like the one. And Samuel was like, this must be it. And God is saying, that's not what I'm looking at, okay? Anyone could look at my children and yours and, oh, they look healthy. They look happy. Or like Steve Lutz said on Sunday, I just assumed everybody was really athletic in your family. I'm like, no, we were talking about how my kids don't have, nor do David and I, upper body strength, and we're pretty slow. Now, Andy's fast compared to our family, but compared to other kids, we don't have speed in our family. You know, Facebook especially, but pictures, images, the way we look when we come into church, all those things can be so deceiving, can't they? God isn't, I'm not saying he doesn't care, but that's not what he's looking at. It's always looking at our heart. And I want to remind us about that tonight. I'm not trying to enlighten you. I know you know that. But remind us as mothers who love, shepherd, pray for our children all the days of their life. Well, we for sure pray for them all the days of their life. That's where our focus needs to be as well. The next slide is just Ben coaching down in Ohio, which he's no longer doing. He just took a different job in Southern California. Way too long of a story to explain, although I wish I could, because there's all kinds of God stories surrounding it. But I wanted us to look at that because Benjamin did not set out to do college coaching. But he had an opportunity last year that was hard to refuse. It totally seemed like it was the Lord. And I was praying for him one day as he got into college coaching and loved it. And you know how, if you've had this experience in your own vocation, when you start really getting life from what you're doing, and that started happening to him. And he would talk briefly about his dream of being a Division I coach. So I was praying for him one day about that. Nothing wrong with praying for your kids to live their dreams, but God asked me this question. Sherilyn, would you be okay if Ben and Andy live out their dreams, and I answer all these prayers, but they miss my dream? Kind of caught me off guard. Now, I know the spiritual faith answer is no, but I had to really kind of evaluate my heart. Sometimes our dreams and God's dreams intersect. It's not like God's up there trying to take our dreams away. We know, though, that he sees things that we do not see, and he sometimes has better dreams. And that set me on, this was about mid-January, that set me on a different prayer path for my kids. And the Lord said to me, I kept the note, I'm so glad I did, because it really relates to what's going on in Ben's life now. I put it on the fridge for him to see. Of course, I pointed it out to him. But the Lord said, pray that your children will be placed in the center of their assignment, even geographically. And God began to reshape my heart about whose dreams am I praying. And not God, you know, he may not take away his dream of coaching college football. I don't know. He's going out to California to coach high school football. From his dad and my perspective, that seems better suited for him. But I don't know. I don't know what the plan is. But that it changed my prayers. Lord, let his dreams and your dreams come into alignment. Give him something. I pray this often for my kids. Give them something bigger to live for than their own dreams, than making a lot of money. You'll see if you raise boys, than having a cool car. Yeah. You can relate, Joan. And it really changed my heart. So when it comes to faith formation, the point I want to make in showing those pictures is that God has so much more on his heart for our kids. He has such good plans on his heart for our kids. And sometimes we just want to remove all the tough things, and God's using those things to do something really big and really great in them, big in his estimation. So when we start dreaming and praying God's dreams for our kids, it will always include something that helps them, whether it's a circumstance, the atmosphere they're going to be in, a relationship, that it will help them foster, cooperate with God, where God can form the heart of Jesus within them, form Christ in them. Partnering with God to shape our children's heart is the shaping of Jesus' heart within them. So what does that look like? We submit our kids to circumstances, to relationships, to situations. Atmosphere is another word that I often use, that will best foster Christ being formed in them. If we talk to Andy, he would probably tell you that the last 3 to 4 years have been really wonderful for him. He has lived out his dreams. He's reached a lot of his goals. Things have gone well for him. If we talk to Ben, he would probably tell you at least the last few years, that is probably not how he described them. Now, he would soften that by saying, you know, like guys do, it's tough, you know, it's okay, not a big deal. But I know, being his mom and intimate conversations and knowing him by looking at him, the last few, couple years have been really tough for him, and it's brought out the best in him. But God encouraged me in my prayer time, don't pray that Ben would be taken out of those circumstances. Pray that those circumstances and relationships, that atmosphere that he finds himself in, do whatever needs to be done to form Christ in him. Doesn't really look like a heart, but the focus is on the heart. To form, let Christ be formed in him. That phrase comes from Galatians 4:19, which I did not include. I'm not really sure why, but in Galatians 4:19, Paul is talking to the Galatians, and he's not happy with them, if you know much about the book of Galatians, because they prayed to receive Christ by faith, and then they started trying to earn their salvation. They started living by the law. So he says to them in that little power-packed verse, he said, I will be like a woman in labor pains until I see Christ formed in you. Because they had gotten off on this tangent where they were trying to work for their salvation and do all the right things and be the right person instead of submitting themselves, submitting their will and their desires to what God wanted so that Christ could be formed in them. We'll talk a little bit about that later. So often parents tend to boil faith formation down to two things: good teaching on their behalf or other people in your child's life that has influence, or to good behavior on the behalf of the child. And let's face it, good behavior is super important, good teaching is super, super important, but good behavior translates out to very often good information, good parenting, good teaching, good communication, explaining this, if you do this, this is going to be the consequence. But it's not always transformation. And what we don't want to do is we don't want to confuse information with transformation. Information about Christ, of course, is important. But I'm having a hard time talking tonight, I'm not sure why. That is not what is going to change our children for the better. We want them to be transformed by Christ, not just have good information. Dr. Michelle Anthony, wrote a great book called Dreaming of More for the Next Generation. And she said this in that book. Faith is established when someone has a firm conviction, not just good information, and has chosen to personally surrender all rights and privileges of his or her life in submission to God, not just to good behavior. See, our faith and the faith of our children is strengthened and comes and is developed by us experiencing God, not by receiving information. Again, I'm not knocking information. We need it. That's why we bring our kids to church. That's why we teach them things. But faith will never be formed just learning about who God is. It will be formed when we experience God in our circumstances, in our relationships. And that means letting our kids work through, navigate through, stay in relationships and circumstances sometimes that aren't perfect. Now, that's developmental, I know. You know, you don't want to do that to a 5-year-old who's being bullied or something. You know what I mean. But as parents, we want to try to make everything perfect for them. And we need to work through that in prayer. God, are you using this to help Christ be formed in my child? So how do we partner with the Holy Spirit to foster faith formation in our children, no matter their age, so that Christ will be formed in you? so that Christ will be formed in them. First of all, I want to tell you how we don't. We don't do that by taking them to church. Now, am I telling you not to bring your kid to church anymore? Of course I'm not. But that isn't how their faith is going to be formed. They can receive great information, but faith has to be lived out in daily life. And so it's so important that church, that we don't lean on church. I don't think we do. I don't think the younger generation, you younger girls that are raising your kids right now, I don't think you do it as much as my generation did. And that's good. Faith needs to happen in the context of family. I don't know if you know who Dallas Willard is, but he wrote a book called The Great Omission, and he says this, kind of startling. We have counted on preaching, teaching, and knowledge or information to form faith in the hearer, and counted on faith to form the inner life and outward behavior of the Christian. But for whatever reason, this strategy has not turned out well. The result is that we have multitudes of professing Christians who well may be ready to die. In other words, they've settled their salvation, they know they're going to heaven, but obviously are not ready to live and can hardly get along with themselves, let alone with others. I don't know if you've been exposed to people who know where they're going after they die. They've made a decision to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior and forgive them of their sins, but there is no power for their personal relationships. There is no power in their circumstances. There is no power to walk a life where they choose peace and they choose joy. I don't know. Maybe you haven't been exposed to that. That's the way I was raised. And it's a tragedy, and we don't want kids like that who can give all the right answers, and they know they're going to heaven, but they don't really have an understanding of how to have a relationship with Christ that gives them the power to make it through a tough marriage, to make it through a trial that's overwhelming. The list could go on and on and on, okay? Why is that true, what Dallas Willard said? I believe it's because our faith only becomes transformational. This is going to sound really, it is super important, but you're going to be shocked at how simple it is. Our faith only becomes transformational when it's faith in Jesus Christ. We have faith in so many things these days. Faith in faith. It's kind of wishful thinking. Well, I'm just going to have faith. Faith in good thoughts or positive thinking. Faith in ourselves. Faith in the way our family was raised. Sometimes we're guilty of having faith in our denomination. Not a good idea. Ben and I were just having that discussion about be open to people who maybe don't have your, you want them to have the same theology, but there might be some gray areas denominationally that aren't the same as you. Be open. Look at, the specific thing we were talking about was look at if there's fruit in their ministry. Don't just say, oh, that's different than anything I know. That kind of freaks me out, that kind of thing. We have faith in so many things. We have faith in ourselves, faith in our abilities. Faith is only transformational when it's faith in Jesus Christ. He is a divider. You can talk to someone about God, and they're okay with that. But Jesus is a whole other story, and it's so important that we get back, not back, but that we keep that peace foundational. Here's a couple verses that talk about that. Colossians 1:29, the second part of it, tells us that the mystery of God is Christ in us, the hope of glory. The mystery of God, it's a mystery, it's supernatural, that Christ comes and lives inside of us and gives us the potential, makes us pregnant with the ability to be different, to have a new self. And the hope of glory, if you've heard Pastor Vic's, I think everybody in here goes to Calvary, but Pastor Vic's sermon on glory, well, it wasn't, the whole sermon wasn't on glory, but he mentioned how glory is such a hard thing to get our head around, isn't it? The glory of God. And he alluded to the fact that one way it's defined is the sum total of God's goodness. He said the sum total of God's attributes. But I do love that definition. It helps me understand that God's glory is so magnificent and it shines because it's all of his goodness together in who he is. It's hard to get our head around, but no matter what, it's still a little bit of a mystery. But also, Christ in us gives us the hope of a glorious end. Christ in us gives us hope literally of heaven. Christ in us gives us hope of the glory that's changing us. 1 Corinthians actually says, from glory to glory. That's such a weighty little phrase in Scripture, that the mystery of God is Christ in us, our hope of glory. And then Hebrews chapter 12, the second part of verse 1, first part of verse 2, says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. How many of you know that my race is different than your race, is different than my son's race, that's different than your daughter's race? Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, many versions say author, and perfecter, that word means finisher. So he's the author and the finisher of our faith. So often, for years and years now, the Lord has said to me, Sherilyn, you were never meant to be the author of Ben or Andy's faith story. I'm the author. And you're trying to write their story. You're trying to be a little bit in control of their story. I need you to, yeah, kind of step aside. Pray, but step aside. It's a hard thing as a mother who has all the right intentions. And you know what it comes down to us, comes down to for us as mothers? Trust. Do we trust? Not our kid, but God. Do we trust? It comes down to that. John 1, 14. The Word, Jesus is the living Word and the written Word. So we're talking about Jesus. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. That means God the Father's glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Biblical faith formation has to be about Jesus Christ. Not about church, not about good choices, not even about love. Those are all good and they're important. I guess you could argue that it is about love because Jesus is love. The Bible tells us God is love. Some of the things I'm going to share at the end tonight come from this book by Dr. Larry Stevens. This is an old copy. You have this book and another one I'll mention in just a minute on your for further study. And it's entitled Building a Foundation for Your Child's Faith. It's an excellent, excellent, excellent read. I strongly encourage you. It was written to get a copy and read it if this is of interest to you, particularly if you're still raising your kids, they're in your home. This was written, I think, in 98 or 99 was the copyright. So it's a little bit older, but the principles in it are timeless. He says this, as a Christian counselor, one of the most common questions I hear from mothers is, how much influence do I really have on my child's spiritual growth? I don't know if you've ever thought that or said that out loud. Do I really, truly, do I? Aren't they going to be pressured by peers? And aren't they going to? Here's his answer. The answer, he says, more than you can ever know. And the influence you have on your child takes place not only through what you do, but, you probably know, but even more importantly, through who you are. Simple Christian character is a much more critical factor than all of the parenting techniques and methods contained in 1,000 books on parenting. You young girls have more information available to you about parenting than any generation on the face of the earth has ever had. And that's good. But what's going to rock your kids' world is seeing you be in a love relationship with Jesus, the living Word and the written Word. That's what's going to make the difference in your kid. Really, really powerful stuff. If you take away nothing else from tonight, I encourage you to go home and set your face like a flint to let Christ be formed in you. First and foremost. And as Christ is formed in you, it will influence your child and Christ being formed in them, no matter their age, even if your kid is a little bit older. Ask me how and know, but we don't have time to tell you. Psalm 127:3 in the New Living Testament says that children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. And we have to settle in ourselves who our children belong to because we have a great tendency to go like this with our kids. Whether they're your biological children, your adopted children, we might not do it as strongly with children of our heart, meaning a child who is not biological or adopted that we raise, but somebody that God draws you to and that becomes I often say I have a lot of daughters on my heart. But we want to hold on and believe that they're ours, and that was never meant to be. Our children are a gift from the Lord placed in our care. They are his children, and we are their guardians. They are his children. We are their guardians. God gives us our children to enjoy, but he also gives us our children, again, not trying to enlighten you, just reminding you, to shepherd and lead them spiritually. Experts tell us that children are typically not capable of setting their own faith course. Now, of course, there are exceptions to that rule, but they say that children generally go in the direction that they are led. We have a number of, not a whole lot, but a couple of family friends who, not believers, and decide think it's real narrow-minded, and use the term brainwashed, that you tell your kid what to think about God and how to believe about God. And so they decided they were going to raise their kid, you know, with real open mind, and when they get older, they could choose. Well, guess what those kids chose? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because child experts will tell you children need to be led. They're not going to choose on their own. Again, Dr. Stevens says, children learn trust, the experience of faith, through their relationship with their parents. The emotional foundation for all of their latter spiritual growth has been laid, for better or for worse, during the first 6 years of your life, of their life. Now, before you say, great, I'm a dead duck, hold on. I remember sitting in a professional counselor's office. My children were 2 and 5 when I started professional counseling. Kind of, some of you heard my story. It really hit a major wall emotionally and spiritually. My husband begged me on his knees to get some help. And I remember saying to my counselor, Judy, with tears streaming down my face, I have ruined them already. And I really meant that. I thought, I have already done so much damage, and I didn't want to do that because, you know, that was done to me, so I decided I'm not going to do the same thing to my children. Well, that's a pretty tough thing to accomplish if we don't let God really form Christ in us and sometimes get some professional help like I needed to. And she said to me, oh, no, there's lots and lots and lots of redeeming that can be done. So if that statistic, it's not really a statistic, if what this expert is saying discourages you, you just call out to Jesus the Redeemer. And whatever the Redeemer redeems in you and through you and around you, it's going to affect your children no matter what their age is. What does that look like? Different for all of us, but we just cry out to the Redeemer. I feel like I've already messed up. Or like the three of us who have grown kids and we see all the things we didn't do very well and the things we did really bad. You just cry out to the Redeemer. I still do it all the time. Lord, redeem what Dave and I didn't do well. I'm more specific in my prayer, of course, but he really is a Redeemer, and he's writing our children's faith, and he's taking care of those kinds of things. So the dilemma with faith formation, as I said before, is that it can look like is that good behavior can look like faith. But the problem with that is that good behavior alone will not stand up against the stress or the pressures that we often face in life. Things like peer pressure, temptations, disappointments, failures, insecurities, and a lot more. And as parents, we tend to notice and applaud good behavior, and we should. Nothing wrong with that. But we often do that without considering the motives of a child's heart. We always want to ask ourselves, what's going on in their heart? I have a dear friend whose son, when he was in older high school, told her how much he hated her guts. And at the time, once a month, I was going to lunch with some friends who our kids played sports together, knew each other in school, and couple of them maybe knew the Lord. It was hard to say. They didn't talk about the Lord much, but this friend came and shared this story and didn't directly ask for advice, but was implying that she would take advice. And so the mothers began, there were five of us there, and the others started in, well, I'll tell you what, I would tell him, you can just find another place to live. And they were all throwing their advice that went along those lines. And I didn't say a word because I didn't agree, and I didn't want to, you know, be divisive or anything. I just sat there, and finally she looked at me and she said, what do you think? And I said, I think if my child, he was maybe 17 at the time, it doesn't matter what age he is, if my child said, Mommy, I hate your guts, I said, I would have to find out what I had done or said that caused that child to hate my guts. See, our focus has to always always be on their heart. What happens is we have emotions, right? Really strong emotions. And we have busy lives and stressful lives. And we have our own baggage and our stuff. And so they do things that push our buttons and get on our last nerve. And we react. And you know what? Give yourself grace. You're never going to stop reacting because you are a human being with lots of emotions who stays busy and has your own baggage, and it's going to happen. And then you go back and apologize and all that. But we want to be intentional about trying to step away from that and ask ourselves and ask God in prayer, far more importantly, what is going on in my kid's heart? And I find that the more I ask God that and I sit and wait for him to answer, the more I hear over and over and over, God will reveal things to me very often that I never talk to my child about, but that I can pray about. It's such a precious gift as a Christ-following mom to be able to get that kind of information. And God will tell us, you know, not specifics like this is going to happen or whatever, but yeah, there is insecurity. And here, you know, every now and then I'll say something that one of my kids is like, how'd you know that? Well, God and I have been talking. I don't say that too much, you know. Don't reveal that secret. But the key is the heart, always the heart. When we're interacting with our kid, when we're praying for our kid, when we're shepherding our kid, it's always the heart. It's the place where we all meet God. And our adult hearts are really not all that different from kid hearts. They've just been beating longer. But I want you to think about your own heart for a minute and how it responds to those things I just mentioned. How does your heart respond to peer pressure? We still have it, big time. How does your heart respond to temptation? How does your heart respond to disappointment, insecurity, failure? On and on the list could go. It responds according to what you believe. Our hearts respond according to what we believe. Let me give you an example. I was taught, I was given the information my whole life that God is love. He loved me so much, he sent his own son to die for me and to forgive me of my sins. I was taught that over and over and over. I don't know if any of you know someone who's Southern Baptist, but when you're raised Southern Baptist, you go to church Sunday morning twice, Sunday school and church. You go back Sunday night, training union and church, which I just found out from Stacy Sublett, who was also raised Southern Baptist, that training union was their our discipleship thing. I go, well, that's why less people came, I guess. I don't know, because it was a little more studious or academic, whatever. Then I went Monday night to share my faith. It's called outreach, Monday night outreach. And then I went Wednesday night to the girls' club, and the boys went to the boys' thing, and then I went to prayer meeting. And I could go, I mean, I was told a lot how much God loved me. But guess what my belief system was? Because of people of influence in my life, because of things I saw, because of the lies of the enemy, because of my baggage, God is mad at me all the time. I could tell you God loved me and loved you. He sent his son to die for you, and I could tell you all the right things. But so often I would respond to those things I just read, God's mad at me. And it took me at least 2 years more, but 2 years of intentionally looking in the mirror. I think I've shared this before with you. Tears running down my face sometimes, not always, but sometimes, especially at the beginning, to say, using my name, Sherilyn, God is not mad at you. There's nothing you can do or not do to make him love you more or to make him love you less. I said that for so long before I believed it. See, our belief system is what really determines how we respond. Not our information. So we want Christ formed in our children because that is what affects their belief system. So in faith formation, we focus on a child's heart, and our focus is on two things: when we pray for them and when we shepherd them. That word shepherd is exactly what you think. What does a shepherd do? He leads, we lead them, we're there for them, we guide them, we respond to them, we help them. We love them, okay? So our focus is on two things when we pray for and shepherd our children. The first one, I've made the point over and over, Christ being formed in them. And then the second one is their beliefs being marked by biblical thinking. Now, Christ being formed in them, that's where I want you to write Galatians 4:19. You can look at that later, but it's the one I told you about earlier. I don't know why I didn't attach verses to these. Sorry about that. their beliefs being marked by biblical thinking. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to the image of this world." Some versions say to the customs of this world. Some versions say to the systems of this world. "Do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." How is your mind renewed? By truth in God's word, okay? Another way we could say that is their beliefs being marked by biblical truth. That would probably be even better. But another verse I want you to write about down about number two is Psalm 119, verse 9 and verse 45. It talks about when we give attention to the precepts and the commands of the Lord, we're able to run about in freedom, and it makes such a difference for us. So a biblical approach to parenting that fosters faith formation will not necessarily be easy, but girls, I promise you, it will simplify the overwhelming task of parenting in this really complicated world you are raising children in. It's really complicated. And when the foundation and the response is always heart, how can I partner with you, Lord, to help you be formed in my child? How can I partner with you to help my child receive biblical truth over the lies they're believing? If you are a woman who struggles with a lot of lies, some of you weren't around when we talked about core lies. I think that's just so key to getting healthy emotionally and spiritually. There's a great book by Nancy Lee DeMoss called Lies Women Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free. And it has a workbook with it, and it's very, very, very good. They also have one, if anybody has teenage daughters or young adult daughters, called Lies Young Women Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free. And it has a workbook as well. So that is one of the most life-changing things for me of anything in my walk with Christ, is learning to identify the lie, and then you find truth. You girls who know me well, you've heard me say, get a verse, get a verse. My one little friend who's a daughter of my heart, she said, I used to get so mad. I'm like, if I call her, she's just going to say, get a verse, get a verse. But when you're believing a lie, that's the only way you get rid of the lie. You layer truth on top of it. And no matter what your emotions are telling you, when you're looking in the mirror or you're looking at your husband or you're talking to a friend or you're dealing with your child, you do the same thing I did in the mirror. You keep speaking the truth until it silences and gets rid of the lie, whether you feel it's true or not. It's powerful, very life-changing. And see, our kids need to be taught that they don't have to just believe anything that comes into their mind. We really have to tell them how to act and how to believe. We have to help them with that. Depending on the age, I know. It's easy to resort as a parent to manipulating kids to good behavior, especially when we're busy. Life is stressful. Our emotional tanks are empty. I'll do whatever it takes to get this kid to behave. I've done it too. I'm not pointing any fingers. I'm not saying that's even necessarily all bad. But we don't want to neglect that which fosters faith. We want that to always be our focus. And what I mean by that is a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, nurtured in the context of family and home life, not just at church, not just at grandma's, not just at youth group. Home is where one's relationship with God is lived out. Not only the place, it's not only that physical place, that's important, but it's the foundational place. And I'm going to talk specifically about different ages and the kinds of things that are happening through our homes and our families. Now, if you are listening to me and you're saying, I wish I didn't come tonight, this is kind of discouraging to me because I don't have a super healthy marriage and we have a lot of dysfunction in our home, and this is kind of overwhelming to me because I'm feeling really bad. I'm like ruining my children. If I could only give you a window into the Jamesons' household. You know, Dave and I came together like a train wreck waiting to happen. Our unhealthiness that we both had was just attracted to each other like a magnet. And we have worked through so much. I usually don't say this word when I'm being taped, but okay, I won't say it, but we've worked through a lot of junk. I was going to say crap. It's kind of a Calvary word. Because, you know, Jesus cleans up the crap, which is so awesome, if you really think about it. And we still have dysfunction. It's just the way it is. And that's one thing I do love about Calvary, is you don't have to clean up your act and come. You can come and cry and say we're falling apart. Had a couple grab Dan and Mike and I not too long ago. And they went to the parking lot. I saw them. I thought, I hope everything's okay. That was it. Pretty soon, they showed up in the kitchen and they said, we need prayer. And both of them started crying. So we can't work through this. And it wasn't even something between them. It was a work situation for one of them. And I love that we can do that. Do that with your friends so they feel like they can do that with you. But let me tell you, the Jamesons are as normal as all get out. And I've told you many times, when you see our pictures on Facebook, we don't take pictures of ourselves fighting and being mad at each other. That would not be pretty. You know, we put up our best, right? So don't be discouraged. Press into Jesus. He will make a way where there seems to be no way. Because surely at least one of you, if not more, are sitting here going, I wish I didn't come. This is really hard. It's not your job to go home and fix their faith. It's your job to go home and say, Lord, I just want to cooperate with you. Show me how to cooperate so that Christ can be formed within my child. Okay? So let's keep going. One major heart issue is to model and teach our kids to discern God's voice. It's so important in my perspective, that kids learn to lean into his voice and his words, because there's so many other voices begging for their attention and their devotion anymore. So the first thing is, you might have to learn how to give your ear, the ear of your heart, to discern God's voice. You can't teach them anything and pass on anything that you don't have. And if you sit there saying, I don't have a clue how to hear God's voice, that is okay. I've been there. One of the best things I did, you know how I take a year and I get a word and I, you know, really concentrate and study it. And 1 year I did listening prayer. And I read a book by a woman that I followed around in Arizona. She was actually a nutritionist, and I loved what she taught about nutrition, but I was just so drawn to her relationship with Jesus that was just pleasant. She just loved Jesus. She enjoyed him. She was a single woman who was like 78 or something. She's still alive and traveling all over the world. She's like 96 or something. She's unbelievable. Dr. Mary Ruth Swope is her name. She's the one who wrote the blessing book. She taught me to bless my children in the morning, that woman. She started out by blessing her grandchildren is what she did, because she lived so far away from them, so she blessed them on the phone. And let me tell you this quick little story. When I was raising the kids, I had children before and after school to help, you know, supplement our income, and there was, so that I could be home most of the time, and there was a little neighborhood girl that came every morning, and if I would forget to bless the kids, she usually went and got the book and said, Mrs. Jamieson, you didn't bless us. You know, who doesn't like to be blessed? Who doesn't like to be blessed? My friend and I went to Joseph Prince's conference recently, and at the end he said, if you have time and you want to stay, I'm going to bless you. I said to Carol, I'm running to the front. I mean, I was up there like, bring it on. Who doesn't like to be blessed, right? So anyway, where was I? Oh, and I started just paying attention to anything that was true about Mary Ruth Swope, because I just loved her relationship with God so much. I was so hungry for it. And she has a book called Listening Prayer. You could say it's outdated. I think it's still in print, but the principles in it are far from outdated. You have to train your ear to hear God's voice. And when you train your ear to hear God's voice, and you start hearing, and he starts showing you things, but with the eyes of your heart and the ears of your heart, your life is so much more enjoyable. It's not perfect. It doesn't fix everything. But there's this richness in your relationship with God that's just so awesome and gives me so much hope with my kids. If anybody wants to stay after and have me tell you all the God stories around this thing with Ben, it was all through prayer. It was just unbelievable what the Lord's doing. Just unbelievable. I shared it all with him this morning, shared a word picture I got from him out of my prayer journal. I think he was like, okay. It was kind of really, really respectful, but I think he was kind of like, all right, Mom, you're a little weird, but okay. But you know, you just do that. You don't know how God's going to use that. You just do it. You just share your relationship with him. Okay, so how do we teach our kids to discern and know God's voice? Here's just a couple of ideas. First of all, tell children how God is leading you, speaking to you, what he's showing you in his word. Not all the time. That will be a major turnoff to them. But when it's natural, when the time is right, as my kids got older, and I say this a lot to them now, would now be a good time? Like this morning, I said to Ben, you're about to eat your breakfast. Do you mind if I sit down with you and share that like word picture I got for you? He's like, okay, sure. You know, so if you ask them, and if they say no, I go, no big deal, whenever, you let me know, particularly as they get older. But once in a while, when it seems natural, or when the Holy Spirit's telling you, tell them this. Be sensitive to that. Tell them this. Then read the Bible with your children as a love story and not a rule book. I didn't do that very well. I mean, I did on occasion here and there, but I mostly saw it as, you know, the rule book. That's what I call it when I teach my baptism classes. This is the rule book. This is how we know what to do. That isn't wrong. I'm not saying that's wrong. But when they see this as the written word that is expressive of the living word, and it's a love story from cover to cover, I hope you do that better than I did. I didn't do that great. Train children to read and apply their Bible. I did that okay. I wish I had done it better, but, you know, train them. Remind them. Let them see you doing that. And then the last one says, make time for children to stop and listen to his voice. I wish I had worded it this way. Help children to make time to stop and listen to his voice. What I mean by that is, like, if they can't fall asleep, tell them, this can be such a great time between you and the Lord. And I did tell my children often, you have to find times to be quiet. God doesn't shout. And you have to make time for him. He often speaks through this. But you have to make time for him. You know, explain those kinds of things to him, to them. You know, tell your kids, sometimes I listen to the Lord, and I think I know what he told me, and it doesn't really turn out to be exactly the way. That you don't have to be perfect in this. This is, God is a father. It's a perfect thing to tell him. It's a father. Father always has things that he wants to tell his children. And sometimes he tells them things that are hard to hear, but it's always because he loves them, and he wants them to be better, and because he has good on his heart, and, you know, train them to lend their ear to God's voice. All right. This book has so much good information depending on the developmental age of your child. So what I did with your what I did in the further study section is give you more from this book. I called it in there kind of like a cliff note version. But what I'm going to do now is go through the stages and briefly mention something, and then we're done. It's just a tricky thing to do because we have kids from infants through, you know, three of us have grown kids. So, in fact, I think Joan has grandchildren, right? Yeah, of course. So I'm just going to mention a few things about each developmental stage as Dr. Stevens gives these little, you know, like from birth to 15 months or whatever. He was with the Minrith Meyer clinics, if you know anything about Minrith Meyer, very, very reputable Christian counseling group, and they have residential facilities all over the country. It's no longer called Minrith Meyer, it's just Meyer, but Dr. Stevens was with them. He's really big-time expert is what I'm trying to say, to just put it in layman's terms. But anyway, I'm just going to go through this quickly, and then we'll be done. Birth to 15 months is the time when a baby is developing their initial faith in God. Now, hang on, because you're going to be like, really? Come on. Like, how Christian-easy is that? But just hang on. This is what he says. Their need is to develop a capacity to internalize God as an object of security and trust. So you, when you have a baby, you as the parent represent God to the child. And I would say you and or whoever is giving them the most care, okay? So when that parent is being kind and loving and meeting their needs, it's laying the they're not saying, oh, that's God. It's laying a solid foundation for them, as you'll see in these other stages, to be able to understand who God is, okay? On the same token, when we are at that stage, angry, neglectful, whatever the negative thing might be, then it also is laying a foundation to make it difficult for them to really know who God is, the truth of who God is, okay? So communicate with that infant in positive ways to convey a personal connection to him. Now, adopted children, that's a tricky one and a painful one. But again, Jesus is the Redeemer. Jesus is the Redeemer. So we just pray over them, and we declare over them, and we speak over them. We believe about them that Jesus is going to redeem whatever took place in those early years. Okay? Lots of adopted kids around here, which is an awesome thing. The next stage, 15 months to 3 years. They are internalizing God's unconditional love. Their need is to feel lovable and worthwhile to a parent, even while experiencing inner frustration with the parent's loving authority. This is the stage where a parent starts saying no and starts drawing boundaries. And that's when they need to know, yes, my parent draws boundaries. Yes, my parent says no to things, but they love me no matter what I do or don't do. The emotional foundation to be laid in toddlerhood is a positive sense of autonomy and self-esteem and a positive attitude toward authority. Dr. Stevens says this, toddlerhood presents a need for a child to be independent. If you have a two-year-old, you know all about that. Wanting to do everything himself. It is part of the toddler's God-given drive to set himself apart as an individual. Avoid taking the toddler's frustration, independence, or conflict personally. React on an adult level, not the child's level. Now, when we're in here, we read that, we go, of course. But when you're in the moment, that especially a defiant toddler, strong-willed little, it's not easy. Stay above the fray. If you trade anger for anger and frustration for frustration, you can evoke shame and low self-worth in your toddler. And there's a typo on that word worth. Sorry about that, Roth. So important that they begin to be independent and develop their own autonomy in the context of a lot of unconditional love. You know, that sometimes is an age where a toddler or preschooler where a kid will say, I hate you, when they're mad at you. And that's the time as a parent to say, I'm sorry you hate me. I love you no matter what. I love you. You need just lots and lots of unconditional love. Okay, preschool, ages 3 through 6. They're internalizing God's grace. Their need is to continue to believe and trust God's unconditional love in the context of grace, meaning unearned love. That unconditional love comes in the context of grace. You don't have to do anything to get my love. It's because of me you're being loved. Now, you know, preschooler's not going to get that, of course, completely, but they need to learn to trust God for forgiveness. This is a stage, I agree with him so wholeheartedly, where a child begins to understand just a little bit what sin is. They begin to understand that I do some things that my mommy and daddy don't like, that my teacher doesn't like, that my friend doesn't like, my sibling doesn't, you know, I do some things that get me in trouble. They begin to understand sin, and the whole concept of forgiveness is so important at this stage because they give it so readily. Watch preschoolers play. Now, sometimes they don't. Of course not, always. But very often, they're very willing and able to forgive. I had some young moms ask me one time if I thought it was wrong to require their child to say, I'm sorry, if they didn't feel like they were sorry. And I will tell you unequivocally, yes. I don't think it's wrong. I think it's the right thing to do. If we wait till our feelings are there for forgiveness for any of us, we are doomed, you know? So we tell, I know you don't feel like you want to ask forgiveness or to forgive them. When our kids were little, they had to say, Bubby, I'm sorry I hit you. Will you forgive me? Yes, Bubby, I will forgive, you know. They would think that's so corny now, but that will go a long way, not only for them in the world, but it'll go a long way in your relationship with them. They will turn and give you so much grace. This is a good time to teach forgiveness, okay, that goes both ways. They also begin to see God's world as good and begin to develop a positive early spiritual concepts. And this is an age when positive experience with parents begin to shape a child's positive image of God. Dr. Stevens says it this way. Your goal during this stage of your preschooler's development is to teach him to respond to you out of love and respect, not just out of fear of punishment. I don't know if you've ever heard me say totally my opinion. If you use punishment in front of me, I really don't care. But a long time ago, the Lord told me to take the word punishment out of our vocabulary as parents and to use the word consequences or discipline. Our little wooden spoon is called teaching tool, because there is no punishment for a Christ follower. There's discipline, but there is no punishment. So, for whatever it's worth. You are attempting to build an authentic working conscience into your child, not just a punishment avoidance mechanism. In matters of sin and disobedience, seek to deal with your child out of love, conveying to them that everything you do, even the things that are unpleasant to them, are done because you want the best for them, not because you're mad at them. If you are careful not to frustrate your preschooler's need for unconditional love, approval, acceptance, self-esteem, and grace, you will open the door for your child to experience genuine spiritual security and to understand key spiritual concepts such as forgiveness and grace. These concepts will not be mere theological terms to him. They will be experiences that he has been immersed in since childhood. And see, then when they get older and they go out in the world and they're treated differently than that, they know the difference. And they know this doesn't feel right to them. Such a good thing, because if you were raised in any kind of dysfunction like I was, you knew that it felt right to have someone be mad at you all the time, or whatever your thing is, you know? So we want them to experience the goodness of God so that that feels right and normal and healthy, because it is. Very important point. According to experts, children age 2 to 6 are concrete thinkers. So we have to be careful how we explain things to them. Here's just a really simple example. They might think that the pastor of the church is God and he lives at the church. You know, they're just concrete thinkers. So I bring that up to say, one, just as a matter of information, but also, I believe with all my heart, you can disagree with me, and there's an exception to this rule, but I really believe that a child should not be led to Jesus before they're 6 or 7 years old. Especially like at sports camp, we've talked a lot of time with all age of kids, but you know, not telling a kid about hell. If you tell a kid about hell, what kid isn't going to say, yeah, I don't want to go there. Yeah, I want Jesus. You know, it just, you really run the risk of that not being real and there not being ownership there. Now, have you ever met, I had a pastor who I grew up under his teaching who prayed to receive Jesus when he was 4. I'm not saying it never happens, but really question that and be careful with that. I think that's a really important point. Okay, elementary age, 6 to 12 years. They are developing a healthy image of God. They need to view themselves as a positive spiritual being. They're developing motivation to understand God and learn about spiritual concepts. They're learning to trust God as their friend and their Lord. For guidance, support, and spiritual experiences, you know, things like worship, prayer, Bible reading, and so much more. It's important that they begin to see those things as enjoyable, not as a drag. And they begin very often their own personal relationship with God at some point during their elementary years. Let me say this first. He's talking about discipline and love here. It's so important at this age that we reassure our elementary child that they are loved. He says in here that most children at this age, on some level, have a sense of inferiority, inadequacy, incompetency, and being unlovable. They're beginning to be really in tune to their friends, so we have to give them so much love and approval and value at home. Really, really important. And he says this about discipline. Discipline with consistency and love, not anger. Consistent and affirming discipline is crucial. Love should always be offered freely and unconditionally, even in the face of tough discussions and bad behavior. Children must know where the boundary lines are and which consequences follow which actions. That really helps a kid become very secure when they know this behavior will have this consequence. Then they're not like, oh, they're going to be mad, you know. And that's also a time where mom and dad have to come together. Now, did Dave and I always agree? No. But somebody's got to deflect a little bit. One of the things we came up with that was really helpful is whoever started the discipline took it all the way to the end, because we were having a problem where, now I know sometimes you have to say when dad comes home, we're going to talk about it or whatever, but where, you know, I would start it, dad would get involved, he would get really mad that they were mean to me, or, you know, whatever. It just caused all kinds of problems. He goes on to say, parents cannot always be 100% fair, but children should know that their parents always try to be fair. The most profound biblical teaching on discipline, I love this, can be summed up in Ephesians 6:4. It says fathers, but let's just say parents. Parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Many versions say, do not exasperate your children to anger. In other words, don't inflict emotional wounds on your children that will make them feel angry and bitter. Instead, nurture them, train them, and meet their emotional needs. When you do that, you are raising them to have a healthy relationship with their loving Heavenly Father. Inconsistent, erratic punishment tends to create spiritual distrust within a child. So important. Do we do it right all the time? Nope. Then you just go sit down and tell them, you know what? Lord's been talking to me, or I realized, or whatever. I am so sorry. I was out of control. I get out of control too. That sort of takes a weight off their shoulders. Like, you're not the perfect one all the time, because we certainly aren't, are we? So really very, very important. In this stage, elementary, lead them to Jesus. Pray that they will make their own decision to follow Jesus by the time they're 12. George Barna, who you know has the research group that does all kinds of research. It used to be, for many, many years, he revealed that nearly 9 out of 10 Christians follow Jesus before they are 18, but that's no longer true. He says this, if that statistic was accurate in the past, it no longer depicts U.S. society. The current Barna study indicates that nearly half of all Americans, it's actually 43%, who follow Jesus Christ do so before reaching the age of 13. That's come a lot lower. Maybe because of the pressures. I don't really know why. But really pray. That was like a goal for me as a mom, that I saw my children come to Christ by 12. And both of them, it was really right around that 12 age mark, and then they were baptized right away. So 12 to 21 years, what a span. 12 to 21, wow. He says they are searching for spiritual identity. Their need is to find meaning and purpose in life with God through Jesus Christ. He says it's very important during these years they come to personal faith in Jesus if they haven't already. They begin to accept themselves as valuable and worthwhile to God and others. And that helps them to develop hope and faith for their future, their unknown future. As they get older and push towards that 18, 19 mark, a lot of things become unknown, and it can be a real insecure time for them. So the closer they can have a relationship with God, the more important it is. Dependence on self and God over parents begins to take place at this time and develops their conscience, and their consciences develop. Dr. Stevens says this about teenagers. This is a really great quote. And if someone tells you, if you don't have teenagers yet, and someone says, oh, it's so hard, you'll just have to endure it, just say to yourself, don't tell them to their face, but say to yourself, that is such a lie. I refuse to believe that. I enjoyed my middle schoolers and teenagers, not every day, of course, but I loved that. I would go back to that in a heartbeat. Drew girls loved it. Not every day and not everything that happened. But that can be the most enjoyable time of your life. Do not believe that it has to be endured and they're going to rebel. Just refuse that and start declaring over them. And I told my kids early on, you know what? We're not going to have a bad relationship like middle school. You're not going to think I'm weird and I'm not going to think you're a brat. We're not doing that. Maybe other families do that. We're not doing that. We love each other. We're going to treat each other with respect. It's mutual. I love those years. Love, love, love. Okay, enough of that. Dr. Stevens says this, it is important that your teenager experiences you, the parent, as a reliable source of help, wisdom, integrity, and affirmation throughout the stages of his emotional and spiritual development, so that he will look to you and to God as a guide in his search for meaning. You are really a key player in those teenage years. I know friends are super important, but I'm telling you, when all is said and done, parents are a really key player. Don't let the enemy tell you differently, or your friends. Our sons and daughters are at a fork in the road in adolescence, and the more time and intention that we give in prayer and in reality to lay that foundation for Christ formed in them, the easier it will be for them to choose to follow Jesus later on in life. I don't know if any of you are friends with Steve Lutz on Facebook. If not, go friend him. And he just said something on a blog or something about, you know, we've heard so many things about why the new millennials are leaving the church or something. He wrote one on why they want to be in the church, why they're staying. I can't remember his exact title. It's so encouraging and so wonderful and true. So to finish up, can I just say that religion, which I believe are man-made rules to reach God, most of the time are not enough to keep your children in faith. They're just not enough. There's no life in religion. There's no life in rules, particularly in this gray culture that we live in. So I gave you another one of my favorite books by Dr. Tim Kimmel, who was a friend of ours in Arizona. He wrote Why Christian Kids Rebel. It's an excellent read, and you've got the information in your further study. So the last one, and I'll go through it ever so quickly, 21 years and older. Some of you are, that seems so far away, but it's important to think through. For some of us, we're living it. They're developing their personal intimacy with God. Their need is to experience intimacy with God so that they don't feel isolated from God. Here's how I believe you can help them as their mom at this age. I don't remember what he tells you. I put my own thing in there, but you can read his stuff. It's so good. First of all, pray for them. Be specific. Pray scripture for them. Ask them what you can pray for. A lot of times my guys will say, oh, I don't know, everything's fine. You know, a lot of times. But ask. Every now and then they'll tell me something. That's sometimes is a personality thing too. Tell them when you sense you are called to pray overtime for them. I called Ben about a week and a half before he got the email about the job in California, and I said, I just need you to know. My kids know. Okay, here she goes. I just need you to know that I have no clue what's going on in the heavenly realm, but something big is going on. I am called to pray for you in the middle of the night. I am called to pray for you when I wake up. I mean, I pray for my kids every day, but I told them, I said, I cannot stop praying for you. God's downloading stuff to me about you. You need to know something. And a week and a half later, he gets this email from this job that he's going to do. So anyway, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and act on it. Now, we can be paranoid, but sometimes a suspicion about something is from the Lord. And then pray, ask God for exactly the right timing. I say all the time, Lord, put a roadblock. And it's happened so many times, like, okay, I think this is the time. Like, everybody's asleep, but he's awake, so I can talk to him about this. And then something will happen, I can't, you know, he goes out or whatever. Just the timing is so, so important. And always start it with a question. This is a good time for me to talk to you about something. And I often start it like this. I know you're going to think I'm crazy, but you already knew that. I'm your crazy mom. And I just feel like, I did this at Christmas with our kids. I just feel like the Lord said, you're struggling with such and such. How's that going? You're right, Mom. And we had to talk till about 3 in the morning. That was rock solid awesome. Didn't fix everything. I don't know why we needed it. So really ask the Holy Spirit. I tell him every day, Lord, I mean, Holy Spirit, I want you to tell me and interrupt me and whatever you need to do so I can cooperate with you, whether it's your children or whatever. Thirdly, intentionally speak to them about spiritual things. But again, be careful in the timing. And if they seem disinterested, let them go. No big deal. It's not always the right timing. But speak to them about spiritual things. Learn to ask good questions. I said to one of my kids, probably a year ago, so is going to church regularly going to be something that we do post-college? You know, instead of saying, you just never get to church, do you? And he laughed. He said, well, maybe. And I gave him the benefit of the doubt. I said, I know you're crazy busy. Both my kids were student athletes. I know. And I know you don't have friends that go and blah, 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 blah. But here's why that concerns me. You can take it or leave it. When you get out of the habit, you know, it didn't really change a lot in his life. But you just say that stuff. God just can use all that. You just say it. And you tell him. Think I'm nuts, but I'm going to say it anyway. Every now and then I'll text my kids, everything okay? Can't get you off my heart and mind. Called to pray for you. Ha ha, Mom, everything's fine. But a lot of times I find out months later there was something going on. It's amazing. And sometimes I don't. And then lastly, there's two more. One more. Help them find a good church when they leave home. If and when they're open to that, that can be a really daunting task. And I think we do a terrible job at helping kids do that. When Ben went to Marietta, I got online. And I said, well, I found, it looks like kind of a, it has contemporary worship, and he was in an area where it was very traditional, old school, and it was about 70 miles away, and he ended up, you know, going there. Help them find a good church. Tell them the importance of that. It's not going to, it's not as important as Christ formed in them, but it's a tool. And as you know, it's the method. And I always tell them that's where you ought to meet a girl anyway. Oh, Mom, stop. Okay, in closing, absolutely last thing. Proverbs 18, that should say 21a, not 2a. You've heard me say it a million times if you've been around long. The power of life and death, I always say it backwards, power of life and death are in the tongue. Whatever stage your kids are, pray and declare God's truth and goodness over them all the time. Speak it to their face, speak it about them, always positive. When you start studying how God created and, not even studying, but noticing, I should say, and how God brought things into being, he always started with a word. God said, let there be light, and what? There was light. So you speak those things constantly about them. There's a place for reality, too. I mean, we tease Ben all the time, you were such a brat. You were so hard to raise, you know? Or he has a friend from Minnesota that might move to California potentially and live with him. And he said, oh, it would be so great. He's like Andy embodied. And Andy goes, so basically, he does whatever you say. You tell him what to do and he does it or something like that, you know? So there's absolutely room for reality and criticism and all that. But you just, and you know who it helps? I find who it helps the most when I'm declaring God's truth and goodness about my kids. Because we want to go to that place of worry so bad. And sometimes I just walk around and say out loud, no, I speak their verses out loud. You told me, surely goodness and mercy, loving kindness and grace would follow Ben Jameson all the days of his life. And he'll dwell in the house of the Lord in your presence forever. And I just start praying that thing. No, you told me. You told me that Andy would not have a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. He does not have a spirit of fear today. He has power, blah, 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 and he has sound. You know, you just keep doing it, girls. It's really, it's not the doing it that's powerful. There's power. There's power. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Teach your kids that. Make them be careful about what they say.